After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Ainon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." Let me just pray before we hand over to Greg. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the truth that is found in it. And as we think about these words that John the Baptist, your servant, says, help us to see clearly who Jesus is and why we must look to him and make him the center of our attention. Father, help us now, we ask, through the help of your Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Greg, over to you.
Good morning. It's great to see everyone again. As Glenn alluded to, this is my last week at the Aldersgate and Margate Talk. So thanks for the privilege to speak. Just to start with, I wonder if you've ever had any sage advice on your career. And I'm not just talking about, you know, the soft tips like be proactive or enjoy what you do, but more instructions, you know, the imperative career musts. When I first started out my career 15 years ago, I was told, you must differentiate yourself from your peers. You must find your competitive edge. You must be visible. These advice continue as I got more senior. You must have a USP. For those lucky enough not to know what USP is, it's a unique selling proposition. You know, you must stick your elbows out. There's a possibility that I failed to follow this advice, and so this is my last week in the city. But I wonder, you know, if you've heard something similar on the career musts. In John chapter 3, there are three musts of the Christian life. The three musts of getting into God's kingdom. If you were here for the past 3 weeks, you would have explored the first must. There was a remarkable conversation that Jesus had with a religious leader called Nicodemus. And the first must is, you must be born again. The default nature of the world is darkness, sin, evil, and we love it. Our hearts and desires have been captured by it. But God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to save us, that by faith we can be born again into his kingdom. Born again with a heart and desire to love life and truth centered around Jesus. In today's passage, we're going to explore the next two musts of the Christian life, of being part of God's kingdom. John, commonly known as John the Baptist, the greatest of all the prophets, said this about Jesus: he must increase, I must decrease. And we're going to focus on these instructions, not career musts, but the musts of the Christian life, the musts of putting Jesus in the center. After Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, the scene shifts back to John the Baptist. Because Jesus has arrived, he has begun his ministry. He has arrived to take the center stage. John and his disciples, they are just a supporting act. They've spent the last few years preparing people for the star of the show, and the star is here. But John's disciples are struggling. They were baptizing people at the Jordan River, bringing them into the water and out. They had the crowds. This was their thing. They even baptized this guy called Jesus, who their leader John was raving about. Something about not even being worthy to untie his sandals. But now this Jesus has his own disciples who are baptizing people, and the crowds are flocking to him. They are becoming more popular than John and his disciples. We'll come back to what baptism means, but the disciples, they feel envious, jealous, threatened, being left out. Maybe their career must of differentiating themselves, having that USP. But they're no longer in the inner ring, no longer in the room where it happens. They want John to step in. John, the guy you baptized, this Jesus, he now has disciples out baptizing us. That's not fair. It sounds silly, but we can empathize. We understand how it feels to be replaced. Think of the workplace, that rising star ready to replace you, that favorite colleague getting the promotion and bonus, and you falling out of favor. The disciples perhaps feel hurt, and we understand how they feel. But John simply corrects them. Jesus isn't a competitor. He isn't just a star, but the star, the groom to the wedding, the Messiah, the voice with all authority, the greater Baptist. John says Jesus is the one that must increase. And John also says that we must decrease. He doesn't say Jesus must increase and I must also increase. There's another advice at work that I often receive, that the best way to move up, to get promoted, is to make my boss look good, to help him or her move up so I can be pulled up as well. It's like saying the boss must increase, so I must increase. Or maybe you get the sense in church as well. You know, the stylish celebrity preacher on a dazzling stage, you know, with the strobe lighting, the book deals, the message with the repeated lie that Jesus can help you be the very best you can be. The lie that God must increase, so I must also increase. Now, John is saying that Jesus is the only one who is worthy. And if we try to shine the light on ourselves, we cast a shadow on Jesus. We stop others from seeing the true light in all his brilliance and radiance. So we must decrease. We should see decrease as removing ourselves from the limelight, not about us beating ourselves up sadistically. Think of some of the religions that are very focused on detaching oneself from the ego, maybe for some kind of personal enlightenment or freedom from worldly desires. But these practices can seem vacuous because they are either empty of meaning or are doomed to fail. And at the end of the day, in some ways, it is still focusing on the self. Contrast this to what John says. Look to verse 9. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. John decreases by stepping back from the center stage, by shining the spotlight on Jesus. And here's the fundamental difference between the two types of decreasing. For John, decreasing before Jesus gives him great pleasure. Lifting Jesus up delights him. It completes his joy. True joy doesn't come from denigrating ourselves or elevating ourselves. It is from elevating the one who gives us a divine joy. And in the next few minutes, I'm going to give us three reasons on why Jesus must be in the center. And I hope we can rejoice in this message. The first reason why Jesus must increase and why we must decrease is because only Jesus can purify us from sin. Look with me to verses 25 and 26. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification, and they came to John. It appears that there's some sort of dispute between John's disciples and a Jewish leader over purification. We don't know the details, but it led the disciples to complain to John about the crowds flocking to Jesus to get baptized. And so without knowing the specifics, It is quite possible that we can infer that there was some kind of confusion or argument over the role of baptism and purification. But let's be absolutely clear. Only Jesus can remove sins. Not baptism, not any other leader, not our own moral desire or actions, but only Jesus. Let's turn back the page to the beginning, to John chapter 1, verse 29. Verse 29, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus, the Son of God in human flesh, given as a sacrificial lamb for us. His blood shed for us. His blood to purify us. His blood to wash us from our sins. To redeem and atone from the penalty and guilt of sin, so that we can be clean and righteous. And baptism is a ritual that involves immersing a person in water, and this just points to Jesus. We don't want to spend too much time on baptism today, of course, but at the heart of the practice is the use of water, which has a deep and rich symbolism. Here, water primarily signifies cleansing. And so baptism simply points to the spiritual cleansing that Jesus provides. John uses this physical act of washing to call people to repent from sin, to get their hearts ready as Jesus enters the scene. It's like John is saying, just like how you need to come to be washed with water to be clean, you need to turn from evil and come to Jesus to be washed by him, to be spiritually clean. And so baptism with water doesn't purify. It is the physical symbol, the visible sign, the outward expression of our faith, the pledge, the participation of God's promise, the joining into his family. Fighting over who gets to baptize is nonsensical, because it's all about Jesus, the only one who can purify us from sin, the one who has shed his blood for us, cleaning us from the deep stains of sin. So let's remember the centrality of Jesus who cleanses us from sin. And let us not in any way dilute this message, that we don't add other must-dos to the Christian life that goes beyond Christ alone by faith alone. Instead, let's make sure that all traditions, rituals, sacraments that we have emphasizes Jesus. We must be less, and he must be greater. The second reason why Jesus must increase and why we must decrease is because John's entire life, his entire ministry, his calling and purpose points to Jesus. John says, "I baptize you with water," but Jesus, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's like John carries a big arrow on his head. Go to Jesus. John's story in this book starts in chapter 1, verse 6. Let's flick back the page as well to read that verse. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." John's entire purpose in life was to be a voice to testify the truth, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the light who gives life, the Lamb whose blood takes away sin. And here in chapter 3, in this book, John's story is concluding. His ministry is completing. It is time for the greatest prophet to ever live, according to Jesus, to take a step back from the center stage, because there is a wedding and it is not John's. Come back to chapter 3, verse 29. "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice." So Jesus is the bridegroom who takes the center stage. Do you remember what Jesus' first miracle was in the chapter before this? He was turning water into wine at a wedding. But he did so inconspicuously as a guest, because it wasn't his time yet. But his time is now. The event that all of past creation has been waiting for, and the event that all of future creation will be looking back to. John is the friend of the bridegroom, the usher, the planner, the best man, the ring bearer, the voice to gather people to the wedding, the voice to tell them the dress code of repentance. But his work is coming to an end, because the greater voice is here. If you are a Christian here today, what is our calling? Could it be similar to John's calling to be a friend to the bridegroom? Do we see ourselves as being called and sent by God to bring people to Jesus? To show the devastating effects of sin, but the transforming love and power of God in our lives? To show them that there is a living faith that they can call their own? To have that big arrow in our heads, go to Jesus? Or are we crowding Jesus out, casting a shadow on him, taking the center stage, co-opting the name of Jesus for our own gains, shouting, "Yes, Jesus must increase," but we whisper, "But I must increase too." So much of our life is centered around achieving those career musts, padding out our personal CV with credentials and experience and qualification, building that personal brand, finding a competitive edge over others, formulating that mission statement. None of it is bad per se, but could there be an unhealthy, obsessive version creeping into the church that could dishonor Christ? Are we diluting the musts of the Christian life? Jesus must increase. I must decrease. Now, the third reason why Jesus must increase, why he must take the center stage, might be the most important one. Look with me to verse 27. When John's disciples came to him, complaining about the crowds going to Jesus instead of them, John replied, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven." Now let's have a quick think. What is given to Jesus? What is given to Jesus from heaven? Is it ministry success? Is it fame and riches? No, it's people. It's us. We are the gift from God the Father to God the Son. We are the great sinners, undeserving, but of infinite value to God. Because God the Father loves us, and he treasures us. We are the treasure that he gives to Jesus. And so the third reason why Jesus must increase, why he must be glorified, is because we belong to him and him alone. Verse 29 again. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The great marriage, the union of us, the bride, and Christ, the groom. We are his and he is ours. And in this wedding, all other voices step back for the groom to speak. All the spotlight and glory is on the groom, shared with the bride. Remember how we just talked about how John baptizes with water, which symbolizes the cleansing and purification that Jesus does? After Jesus dies and rises again, there's another rich symbolism of baptism that becomes clearer to us, and that's of union. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit to be united in Christ. In Christ, we go down with Jesus into the water of death. In Christ, we come back up with Jesus, rising above the waters in resurrection life. And so we must decrease. And so we are united with Jesus in the greatest marriage that can never and will never be broken. Jesus has declared, "I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine." His riches is ours. His glory is ours. His joy is ours. We belong to him, and so he is deserving of our worship. He must increase. The Christian musts of being born again, of placing Jesus in the center, those are achieved because we are gifts to Jesus, and he is the gifts to us. If we place our faith in Jesus, we are united with him. We can be encouraged in the disappointments in life. We can be assured in the daily struggle against sin. We can be confident in the resurrection at the final day. And so to close, I want to reiterate John's declaration at the end of this passage that his joy is now complete. Because the career musts that are given to us may lead to temporary fulfillment, but the three musts of the Christian life brings us into God's kingdom through faith in Jesus alone with complete joy. Let's pray for divine wisdom on placing Jesus in the center and for our souls to be satisfied in him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us, that you treasure us, that despite our unworthiness, you place infinite value on our souls, that you have given us to Jesus to be his bride. Give us wisdom on our calling, on our purpose. Help us lead others to you to share in this great calling. And Father, we pray that you complete our joy. Give us this supernatural joy, one that delights in your Son and one that takes pleasure in his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.